Thank you. Happy New Year, everyone. It's always exciting at this time of the year to look back and to look forward and to see where the Lord is going to take us. But I'm sure all of us would agree that if we'd sat at this time last year and tried to predict what has happened in the last 12 months, we probably would have been away off the mark. It's God that's in charge of our lives. And I'd like us to focus on that this morning, because we're going to look at the story of the Magi, the visit of the Magi, which happened sometime after the birth of Jesus. We don't know how long, but it may have been several months. And these guys went out of their way to seek and to serve the Lord Jesus. And that's really the sermon this morning. Are you prepared to go out of your way to seek and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in 2017? We're going to read together from Matthew chapter 2 and the first 12 verses. Matthew 2 and verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. That passage in Matthew's Gospel is the only passage that we have. That's all we have to go on. About the Magi. They're not mentioned in the other Gospels. And there's a lot that we don't know about them. We don't know for sure that there were three of them. We know there were three gifts, but we don't know that there were three wise men. We don't know for certain where they came from. The expression "from the east" in the Bible literally just means from the direction of the rising sun, not a specific country. So we don't know where they came from. We don't know if they came by camel. It's only in the Christmas cards that you see that. They might have come by horseback. They might have walked. We don't know their names, despite having traditional names associated with them. We don't know who they were. So what do we know about them? And why are they included in the gospel story? Interestingly, they're included by Matthew. And Matthew really sets out his gospel. It's the longest of the gospels. And his prime objective is to address the Jews, to prove to the Jews that Jesus was their Messiah. And he included the story of the Magi. What do we definitely know about them then? Well, one thing that we do know about them was that they were wise. Magi literally means wise man. So if they were wise, what does wisdom really mean? I looked it up in the dictionary. Experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Have you got that? Some people have got experience and knowledge, but got terrible judgment. Other people have got good judgment, but they haven't got much experience. And wisdom seems to capture all of these together. And it's these qualities that wisdom draws on, primarily to prioritize what's really important and what's not. That's how wisdom exercises itself. Listen to this. What's really important? The wisest man that contributed to the Bible wrote these words in Proverbs chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So, what's the most important thing that a human being can be about? Seeking and serving God. Interestingly, since this time last year, we have spent 9,000 hours. About 3,000 of that, you were asleep, which is fine. About 1,800 hours, you were, if you were working, you were probably at work, or if you are studying, then you are involved in your studies. That leaves about 4,000 hours between this time last year and now. Of that, you spent less than 1% listening to sermons. Is that the only contact that you've had with God? And in this coming year, if someone was to draw a graph of our activity, would they see the evidence in that graph that our priority in life is to seek and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Would they see the evidence of that wisdom that the fear of the Lord is the very beginning of it? See, for these men, this was an absolute top priority. If there is a Creator who loves us enough to visit, we don't want to miss the occasion. And these guys set out to travel probably hundreds, maybe thousands of miles. This wasn't a visiting dignitary. This wasn't one of these windows of opportunity for you to meet up with somebody who was passing through who was rich and famous. This was a state visit direct from the throne room of heaven. This was God himself coming to planet Earth, and these guys were honored and privileged to be told, you need to be in attendance. What could be more important than to seek the Lord? Isaiah's advice is good. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There is a window of opportunity. It's while we're still alive. And we need to get to know God as a priority. Now, we could make all sorts of New Year resolutions. I'm sure some of you already have. I've got my usual list. It's the same list as I had last year. And there's a reason it's the same list. I got probably a few weeks into the year, and my gym membership was really just, it was really just a standing order. I don't know if anybody else is in that position. I'm seeing one or two people smiling. I won't look directly at you. Is our New Year resolution this year going to be, as Alan was encouraging us to do, to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it going to be as usual, get fit, be better organized, eat healthily, spend less, give more, and so on? The thing that will bring us the most lasting satisfaction in 2017 is to spend time getting close to Jesus. So these guys were wise, and we need to follow their example of wisdom. The second thing that we know for sure is that they were magi from the east. Now, first of all, a little bit of history. Back in the Old Testament times, in 597 BC, you've got to remember the dates for the exam at the end of the sermon. In 597 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar sent his men to invade Israel. A king was on the throne in Israel at the time, in Jerusalem rather, and he was King Jehoiachin. He was a bit of a waste of space. And God had warned through the prophet Jeremiah that if the people didn't mend their ways and didn't spend more time seeking him and making him the priority in their lives, then God was going to send them into exile and they would be taken off to Babylon. So this was a fulfillment of a long-standing prophecy. Well, in 597, they invaded and they were all marched off. And when they got to Babylon, rather than just turning them all into slaves, they recognized that some of these people that they had just captured were very well educated. One of them was Daniel, and Daniel was given a job as an advisor to the court, a very senior position in Babylon. Now, interestingly, there was a particular group of senior people in Babylon known as the Magi. Now, the word Magi, it can mean the root of magician. It can also mean the root of magistrate, as we use it today. These were senior people with very responsible jobs, and they had priestly and scholarly duties as well as their main job. When Nebuchadnezzar's dream was interpreted by Daniel, Daniel was made chief of the Magi. So if you like, Daniel was one of the Magi, one of the wise men of the East. Later, in 539, the Persian Empire took over from the Babylonian Empire, and King Cyrus also recognized Daniel's ability. And so he was kept in that senior position as chief of the Magi. And then, after a while, Cyrus allowed the people, the Jewish people, to start going home and rebuilding their temple under Ezra and Nehemiah, going back to Jerusalem. And there was a kind of slow trickle of people going back, but not everybody went back. Daniel was one who stayed for the reign of the next king, King Darius. He was the one that put Daniel in the lion's den. And when Darius saw that Daniel was a man of God, he made a decree that everyone in Babylon should worship the God of Daniel. So, interestingly, we've now got these senior wise men, the Magi, and they're now learning about this new God, the God of Daniel and the God of the Hebrews. And Daniel would have taught them the Old Testament prophecies and so on. And so some of these Magi would have understood the old Hebrew scriptures. Now, it's an old tradition, but I can't find any real evidence for it, that Daniel had made a prophecy to the Magi that one day a star would rise in the east and that that was going to be a sign to them of the coming Messiah. However, I couldn't find any real evidence for that. But what we do know is that they would have read the prophecy of Isaiah, and particularly chapter 60. Let me read to you a prophecy in Isaiah. Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on their hip. When you will look and be radiant, then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. The riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Now, it's not necessarily a direct prophecy of the coming of the Magi, but what it shows is that God had a plan of salvation that was not just for the people of Israel. It wasn't just for the Jews. God has always intended that the message of salvation should go out to all the nations of the world. So what can we be sure of? Well, these Magi were respected senior people from the direction of the rising sun. The root of the word is for magicians, but it's also for magistrates. They were senior people in the court. They were God-fearing Gentiles who had been told by someone that a new star heralded the birth of a new king. They took gifts of gold and frankincense, which is an incense, and myrrh, which is a very expensive ointment. If they did come from Ur or from Babylon, then it was several days' journey at least. And this was a way of God saying, very early on in the gospel story, that the message of salvation knows no boundaries. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is, what your social status is. The Bible says, seek and you will find. The message of the gospel is for everyone. The shepherds in the Christmas story, they were the poorest paid of the workers. And in these days, they were uneducated people and sometimes not very savory characters. And yet the Lord arranged an angel choir for these guys. And then at the other end of the social scale, you've got these wealthy men, well-educated, Gentiles from a land far away, and the message was for them as well. And for everyone in between, it was a lovely demonstration of the width of the love of God that the Magi were included in the Christmas story. Here's what it tells us. If you are a human being, God wants you as his child. That's the group he's aiming at. If you have a pulse, God loves you and wants you to be part of his family. The message of salvation is for everyone. Your past, in terms of your qualification, is an irrelevance. God doesn't care what you've done in the past. He won't waste it. He'll use it. And all your experiences are unique to you and qualify you in a unique way for a unique job that God has for you in this coming year and for the rest of your life. But in terms of your qualification, the only thing that qualifies us for membership of God's family is when we ask him for forgiveness of our sins. The gospel is that simple. Christ came as God himself to reconcile the world to himself through his death on the cross. If we believe that, if we accept that, and if we ask for forgiveness, we will be welcomed into the family of God, no matter who we are. The third thing we know about the Magi is they traveled a long way to see Jesus. Would you go out of your way for God? This is a really challenging question to ask at the beginning of the year. Will 2017 for you be a repeat of 2016? Or are you ready for big changes? Does God have a new direction for you to take in 2017? I don't know. And you probably don't know either, but are you ready for God to say, actually, I want you to go in this direction now? What would you not be prepared to give up for God. You know, when we piece this story of the Magi together, it's quite remarkable. I'm quite convinced these guys had a day job. But there was a morning when one of them contacted the others and said, "Have you seen what I've seen? There's a star appearing in the eastern sky. And do you remember what we were told that that means?" And they got together and they decided that they were going to get packed up. Whatever it was that they were doing the week before, they weren't going to be doing that the week after. They were going to set out on a journey to go and find this new king. And they were absolutely determined they were going to do it. Everything else was dropped. And a new sense of direction was given to them by the sight of this star. Now, you won't actually find it in the Bible that the star led them across the desert and so on. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It says they saw the star rising in the east. A star rising in the east will not guide you west. They set off west because they knew the star was telling them about a new king of the Jews, and they knew where the Jews lived. The Jews lived in Jerusalem. So they headed, they knew where they were going. They headed to Jerusalem. There was no star in the sky guiding them across the desert. It was only after their conversation with Herod that the star reappeared, and they were overjoyed when they saw the star. They hadn't seen it since they set out from wherever it was back in Babylon or in Ur or wherever it was they came from. So that day must have begun like any other day, except that they looked up and they saw a star in the sky. God can shock you sometimes where he says, "Okay, you're ready. You're ready for the next stage in my plan in your life." And everything changes. And the day might begin like any other day, but that might be the day that you encounter God in a fresh and a very special way. So we can make our New Year resolutions, but maybe the most important one is to say, "Lord, do you have a New Year resolution for me? Is there something that you want me to achieve this year? Lord, make it clear. Make it a light in the sky. And if you do, Lord, I'll do it. If it means dropping everything, if it means changing my job, if it means moving from Inverness, if it means me dropping my favorite hobby, if it means whatever, I will do it." And what an exciting experience that can be when we hand our lives over to God like that. When they got to Jerusalem, they were then meeting up with probably one of the wickedest men in history. Herod the Great was a nasty piece of work. And when he says to them, "As soon as you've found that new king, come back and let me know, and I'll go and worship him as well." My Glaswegian mother would say, "Aye, right." He saw this little baby as a threat. Now, we know that by this time, he was already an old man. There was no way this new baby was going to become king in his place. But even so, he just thought he was going to live forever. He just thought he was the kingpin, and he was going to destroy this child. And he failed miserably. But after their conversation, when they went outside, there was the star. The same light. In the Old Testament, God moved ahead of his people as they went through the desert. And there was a pillar of cloud by day, and there was a pillar of fire by night. And when the pillar moved, the people broke camp, and they moved with God. And when the pillar stood still, the people set up camp and they put up the tabernacle, and they stayed put, and they said, yes, Lord, this is where we need to serve you now. And it's a lovely picture of what the Christian life should be. Ready to go at any time, at the drop of a hat, when the Lord says, time to move. Ready to stay and slog on, even when it's tough, when the pillar is not moving, and God is saying, you need to keep going. A fresh start always sounds like a great plan in a crisis, or when things are getting difficult. But sometimes God is saying to you, I want you to hang in there and keep doing what you've been doing. There's been all sorts of theories. Sometimes it's best not to go onto the internet when you're trying to get an answer to a biblical question. All sorts of theories about supernovas that exploded round about that time, about the turning of Jupiter, which also happened about that time, which have made Jupiter come up in the eastern sky. I don't believe any of these things. I think there was something akin to the pillar of light that was in the Old Testament, where it was a supernatural light that was able to move and then stop over the place where the child is born. If you watch anything in the natural world, it rotates across the sky. And it starts up on one side and it sets on the other side, just like the sun does during the day. That's not going to guide you anywhere. This was something special. Well, they were overjoyed to see the star. God's guidance had become clear again, and the way ahead was certain. The contrast, you know, between the Magi and Herod is quite stark. He was guided by nothing. He didn't even know his own Bible. When it came to finding out where a Messiah is supposed to be born, he actually had to call in the experts. I don't think he'd ever read the Old Testament. And he said, so this Messiah, what's all this about? Where's he supposed to be born? He'd never read the prophet Micah, and he's supposed to be the king of the Jews. But he made his own decisions. He protected his own interests. He planned his own future. But the reality was that after his atrocities in Bethlehem, he only lived a few months. He died himself very shortly after this story. So much for his big plans. The Magi only wanted to go where God was leading. Their greatest ambition was to get close to God. And after a long struggle, the way ahead became clear. You know, there's nothing quite as exciting as discovering that God has a new direction for your life. And at each stage in our journey, it's good for us to think in terms of everything in the past leading up to that point and everything in the future being an adventure of faith. God's got you. He's got a hold of you. Will you let God lead you into a new year? You know, the Christmas broadcasts that we hear, I loved it this year. Many people believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and I'm one of them, said our Queen. I was proud of her when she was doing her Christmas presentation this year. We haven't always had a Christmas presentation. It started back in 1939 with King George VI, who was also a Christian, and he was the Queen's father. 1939, obviously, terrible year, and the German threat was rising. And dressed in the uniform of the Admiral of the Fleet, King George VI, in his stammering style, some of you have seen the film, The King's Speech. He spoke to the nation. And in that speech, he quoted a poem. And I'm sure you've heard it almost every year. This is what he said. A new year is at hand. We cannot tell what it will bring. If it brings peace, how thankful we shall all be. If it brings us continued struggle, we shall remain undaunted. And he went on to quote this poem by Minnie Haskins called The Gate of the Year. It was originally published in 1908. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. that shall be better than light and safer than a known way. That was the king of Great Britain that believed that the safest thing for him to do was to put his hand into the hand of God and just trust through gritted teeth. And his daughter has followed his example. Finally, what was the outcome of all their effort? These magi that had set out and traveled all this distance and abandoned everything else that they were doing and spent all this money on gifts and on their own supplies to get across. At the end of it all, what was their reward? Their reward was they saw Jesus face to face. Albeit a very little Jesus, but they saw Jesus nonetheless. And what was their reaction? When they saw that toddler, they dropped to their knees and they worshipped the living God. Joseph Swain was born in Birmingham in 1761. He trained as an engraver and moved to London as a young man. And in London, he became a Christian. And he felt led by God to become a hymn writer. Now, he and his wife only ever had one child, a little boy. And sadly, the child did not live very long. And they lost the child while they themselves were only in their 20s. So they had a pretty tough life. In 1791, he became a minister of a Baptist congregation in Walworth in London. And he himself became very ill, and he died only 5 years later at the age of 36. Is that God's will? Is that what walking a Christian life is like? That you could lose your only child, that you could lose your health, that you could die at the age of 36? Is the effort worth it? Well, because Joseph Swain was a man who had a really difficult life, he was one who meditated a lot on heaven. And this is the star that lights the way for the Christians. It's that no matter what life throws at us, we're on the right path, and it finishes in glory. And he wrote the hymn, "What will it be to dwell above and with the Lord of glory reign? Since the blessed knowledge of his love so brightens all this dreary plain, no heart can think, no tongue can tell what joy 'twill be with Christ to dwell. When sin no more obstructs the sight, and flesh and sense deceive no more, when we shall see the Prince of Light and all his works of grace explore, what heights and depths of love divine will there through endless ages shine? And God has fixed the happy day when the last tear shall dim our eyes, when he will wipe these tears away and fill our hearts with glad surprise, to hear his voice and see his face and know the fullness of his grace." It's a lovely hymn, isn't it? From a man who had a tough life, but he considered the journey was worth it because one day he would see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Let's all make it a priority in this coming year to seek and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to hand over to the band again. I believe we're going to be learning a new song, but with a familiar tune. Thanks.